So did you know that jewelers have a method of determining the genuineness of a diamond? And actually there's many methods, but this one I didn't know about. Apparently you can take a diamond and you can place it in some water, and if it's an imitation, its sparkle will grow dull. But if it's real, it will have an even greater brilliance than it did before while it's in the water. And the same is true with you and I as we go through the deep waters of a trial. A trial can reveal our faith and beauty, or it can reveal through the sorrow and the pain, we can become dull and we can become dull from our lack of faith. So today we're going to talk about the purpose of trials in our lives as we look at this letter from Peter to the persecuted Christians. Last week we studied the first part of Peter's letter. He was writing to the pilgrims that were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Nero was on the throne, and the world was a very dark and dangerous place. As Lori shared, because of persecution, they had settled throughout the empire. And in verses 3-5, we're going to go ahead and read those again together. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So then he continues in our verses today, in verses 6 through 12, but we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Go ahead and read along with me. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may it be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you loved. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So this letter is one continuous text, which is why we read both together. We want to take this passage, these two passages, in context. We need to remember that these two sections go together. So Peter told the believers about God's abundant mercy, about their salvation. He wanted them to rejoice in all that God had done for them. But as God's elect, they were going through testing. They were suffering for their faith, and this suffering did have a purpose. It would not be wasted by the Lord. They were being prepared for glory, just as you and I are through our trials. So Peter tells us three things about trials from our verses today, which is where we're going to be focusing on verses 6-9 here. First, he says our trials will be various or manifold. Second, our trials will test us. And third, our trials will reveal our faith. So verse 6 tells us that they were in various trials or manifold trials. They were experiencing different sorts of trials. We do not know exactly what their trials look like, and we can only imagine. They were relocated or dispersed. Did they struggle to find housing, to find food, to feed their family, to earn a living wage? Did some of their family die in the persecution? Were they torn away from some of their loved ones? We don't know exactly, but we do know that they were under Nero's rule, and the Christians were being persecuted back then. Nero was very evil, as Lori mentioned last week. A fire had broken out in Rome for 6 days and nights. It had burned, and much of the city had burned down and was destroyed. A rumor circulated that Nero had in fact started the fire or caused it, and this made the Roman citizens hate their emperor. And so to kind of curb this hatred against him, he accused the Christians of setting this fire. Now this was obviously not true, but large numbers of Christians were arrested and persecuted, and a lot of terrible persecution followed that. Many Christians were crucified. Some were sewn up in skins of wild beasts, and then big dogs were let out and loose upon them, and they were torn to pieces. Women were tied to mat poles and dragged to death. And after nightfall, Christians were burned at the stake in Nero's garden. And I think Lori talked about he would ride his chariot around, and it was a big spectacle. Nero had even had some of his own family members killed. And not to be too graphic, you know, I don't want to be too graphic, but this is what Christians were going through back then. And it gives us just an understanding of how difficult it was. Peter says in verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice." So how could they rejoice? I mean, how are they able to rejoice when they're being persecuted? Well, words like rejoice and trial, they don't seem like they really go together, do they? It seems like a complete contradiction. But back in verses 3 to 5, Peter told them that how this was possible. He told them that they could rejoice because they had a living hope. And their hope and their faith was in God. Now, Peter says, "Be hopeful, you're elect, and you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven." Our verse reminds us that it is possible to rejoice in our suffering. Peter told these Christians to rejoice, and look at what the world looked like for them back then. But Peter says, you can rejoice because of all that you have in Christ. Next, he says 6 very important words here. He says, "Go now for a little while." He says to them and to us, your trials are temporary. They won't last forever. Peter asked them and us to consider salvation's future glory. Even though we have adversity now, we can look forward to heaven, and we can rejoice. Our time here is very short, ladies. This is not our home. We are sojourners and pilgrims, as 1 Peter 2:11 tells us. Our suffering is only for a season. Aren't we thankful for that? I know I am. We have a home waiting for us in heaven. Trials produce what Peter calls heaviness here. The word means to experience grief or pain. It is used to describe what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26:37, as he knew that he would be crucified for our sins. It says that he was sorrowful and deeply distressed. He prayed that the cup would pass from him. Jesus understands our sorrow and our grief. We do have a high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses. What trial are you going through today? It won't last forever. You can take comfort in this fact. Someday you will be in heaven, and Revelation 21:4 says that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We will have trials while we are here. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We should not be shocked by our trials. Jesus says that it will happen. He also says that we can be of good cheer here because he has overcome the world. We know who gets the victory in the end, ladies. We can rejoice. Even though things are difficult right now, we live in a fallen world and sickness and death are a part of it, trials are a part of it, we can take comfort in knowing that God is in control. He is still on the throne. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get myself so worked up over what's going on in the world right now, over the news, and God has to remind me, I'm still in control, Heather, I'm still sovereign. And I'm working in the midst of this chaos that is all around you. As Pastor John always says, just turn off the news. It just, you know, causes us to stress, doesn't it? But we don't need to worry, and we don't need to stress and carry it on our shoulders, because we have the Lord, and he is in control of what's going on in this world. We need to pray, and we need to share the gospel with people like we've never shared before. There's so many lost people in this world, and they need Jesus. Next, in verse 7, Peter says that our trials will test us. Let's read it. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're not facing the same kind of persecution like the church did in Peter and Paul's day. But the time is coming when I believe that we will. There's Christians that are being persecuted in other countries right now. There's pastors being held in prison for sharing the gospel in other places. And do you remember in 2015, the 21 Christian men who were martyred for their faith on a beach in Libya? It was all over the news. Their executors were in masks, and they were standing behind them, and all these men were in orange jumpsuits just along the beach. And they were murdered, and then the video was released all over the internet for the world to see. Christians have been persecuted for their faith throughout history. Why would we think that it would be any different for us someday? We have been very blessed to live in the United States up until now, and things are getting darker. They are getting worse. And we know from Scripture that it's only going to get worse. When real persecution comes for the church in America, what will we do? Will we be ready to stand up for our faith in Christ? Will we speak openly about our faith and share the gospel with others, even if it could negatively impact our lives? It's something that we really need to think about. 1 Peter 4:13 says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." The church was suffering for Christ's sake back then. But Peter says, rejoice. Even if we aren't suffering the same kind of persecution that they did, we still have trials of our own, don't we? This year has been challenging for so many reasons, for so many of us. Being quarantined from us, not having church in person, the online learning, so for some of you moms, has been a very painful process, right? And the lack of toilet paper and meat. Okay, what was that? I can't even believe that was still in the same year. It's like, that feels like it was like 6 years ago. Hasn't it this seemed like just the longest year ever? And I feel like there hasn't been a whole lot that's been redeeming about 2020, except my dogs have been very happy because mom's been home a lot more. And I know all of your pets were thrilled when you were home for a couple months, right? They had all of our attention, we were bored. But I'm half joking. God still used this year in many ways, mostly to refine our faith, even though this year might not be one of our favorites. But maybe some of you have had health issues this year, or financial problems, or maybe you've lost a loved one. When a trial comes, we don't say, "Oh, goody, here's another trial, I'm so excited. Bring them on, Lord, bring them on." You know, trials are painful, aren't they? And we wonder why we have to go through them. Things are good, and then bam, one hits, and we're caught off guard by it. We know that suffering is part of living in this world, but we are still surprised when it comes. Last year, I think it was September or October, I started to get really bad vertigo out of the blue. And there's times when I could barely walk, I couldn't drive, and I was throwing up. And I had to go into the hospital. Everything was spinning. It was so bad. And it would just come out of nowhere. And I still have it, but the Lord's helped me to manage it. I don't drink caffeine. I have a low-sodium diet. I have to make sure I get plenty of rest. I'm in bed by like 9 o'clock. I feel like I'm on a ship sometimes. It's weird. It just comes on. But these health issues, they catch us completely off guard, don't they? And I feel like they increase as you get older. It's like, oh, okay, here's another one. You know, you just get ready for it and hold the hand railing. I still feel like I'm 20 years old inside. But my body is like, no, you're not. Okay, a reality. Like 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Expect it, because it's going to come." William MacDonald says, "The natural attitude for a Christian is to look on persecution or trials as strange and abnormal. We are surprised when we have to suffer, but Peter tells us that we should consider it as a normal Christian experience. Our first thought when a trial comes is, how can I get out of this or get relief from it, isn't it? why is this happening to me? And we want to escape. It's uncomfortable. And sometimes we want to escape into food or to shopping or just to anything that will make it feel better, to pet our dogs, you know? The list goes on and on. I love my dogs, I'm sorry. But we want to escape, especially if the trial includes a conflict with a family member or a friend or another person in our lives. We want to remove ourselves from the furnace. On the front cover of Runaway Bride, I don't know if any of you remember that movie. It was like from the 80s or the 90s, and I'm not endorsing the movie, but on the front cover, I always think of this. There, Julia Roberts is in a wedding dress, and she's bending over tying a pair of running shoes. And I always think that this must be how we look to the Lord when a trial comes, because we want to put on those running shoes, tie them, and run as fast as we can away from the situation. God does not cause our trials, but he uses them in our lives. His desire is that we would grow from them. He wants us to grow in holiness, and trials create that purifying effect in us. If we run away or resist God, that never happens, ladies. And boy, have I been tested in this week. Whenever you teach, you get tested on it, believe me. You don't get up here without going through the fire first. But James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. That thing that God has allowed in your life right now, it's not by accident. God wants to use it to purify you. Isn't that fun? Aren't we excited about that? God is using these things to prepare us for heaven. And it is a process that won't ever end until we die and we go to be with him. It's called sanctification. When God allows a trial in your lives, how will you respond? When we are in the furnace of affliction, this is when the genuineness of our faith is shown. I'm not saying it's easy, because it most certainly is not. But remember Job? He was considered blameless and upright. Job pretty much did everything right in my book. He feared God. He stayed away from evil. Job was tested. He lost his livestock, his property, his servants, his children, and he was struck with painful boils all over his body. It was so bad that he sat in the midst of the ashes and scraped his boils with a potsherd, which is a piece of ceramic. And I just read Job, and I think, I feel so bad for this guy. Like, of course he struggled. Job had some really rough moments with the Lord, and he had a lot of questions for the Lord. Any of us would. But in Job 23:10, Job says, he knows the way that I take. When he is testing me, I will come forth as gold. Job maintained his integrity and his faith, and it says that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. He restored everything that Job had lost and more. Job's faith withstood his trials. The second half of verse 7 says, though it is tested by fire, may it be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The suffering that these Christians faced tested their faith, just like it tested Job's and just like it tests ours. Their faith was purified, and as this happened, it would bring them to praise, honor, and glory when Christ their Savior appeared. Just as fire melts gold so that the refiner can skim away the dross, the same thing happens when we go through trials. Our lives are purified, and our faith is strengthened. During the refining process, the extracts of the world are removed from us, and we are made fit for heaven. God will not allow a trial in our lives to destroy us. He's in control of our lives. Just as the refiner does not desire to destroy the gold that he or she works with, the purpose is to make the gold more valuable. And I thought this was a really good example using ore. It's not gold, but it's kind of the same premise. A simple bar of ore is pulled from the earth. It might be worth $5. However, that same bar, when made into horseshoes, would be worth $10.50. If the owner decided to make the bar into needles for sewing, it could be worth as much as $3,285. And if he turned it into springs for watches, the value could jump as high as $250,000. What made the difference? Simply the amount of heat by which the iron bar was tempered and honed. The same is true for gold, and the same is true for us. God may turn up the heat, but it's always for our own good, so that something valuable can be made. He wants to work on us and to make us into the image of his Son. We can look at our trials as punishment, or we can look at them as an opportunity to grow. Understanding God's motive makes all the difference in the world. If we look at God as the loving Father that he is, then we see that he wants the best for us. Warren Wiersbe says, when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. If we rebel, he may have to reset the clock, but if we submit, he will not permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. The important thing is that we learn the lesson that he wants to teach us, and that we bring glory to him alone. I love that. When my mom was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 52, at the time I really didn't see any purpose in it. She was 6 years older than I am right now, and they gave her 2 to 6 months to live. I didn't understand why God would allow this trial into our lives, and I saw my mom suffering, and it was really hard to see her go through that. But looking back now, I see what he was doing in her life and in mine. Growing up, my mom worked a very stressful job. She was a buyer for multiple companies, and she was always under the gun, and we really didn't have a whole lot of time together. But after her cancer, we spent some amazing times together. She had so much more time for her family and for just the simple things in life. We had some precious moments where I would read scripture to her, I read books to her in the hospital, and she actually came to the Lord. And so did my dad right before he passed away. She gave her life to Christ, and at her memorial service, the gospel was shared, and it was a testimony for all of our unsaved family members and friends. My mom was able to enjoy so many things. God was so merciful to her. He did a work in both of our lives through her cancer, and really in my whole family's, He definitely strengthened my faith, and we have 13 more years with her. God knows what he is doing in your life, and he knows what he is doing in mine, ladies. If you are in the middle of a trial and you can't see what he's doing, just wait and look for the good, because you will find it. He always brings something good from our trials. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. When I think of suffering, I always think of Corrie Ten Boom and Fanny Crosby. They're two of my favorite godly Christian women that I love to read about. Their lives have really inspired me. These two women went through two very different trials, but they both reflected Christ in their suffering. Corrie Ten Boom, a lot of you know her story. She risked her whole family risked their lives to help Jews escape from the Nazis during World War II. They hid them in their home. Because of this, they were all thrown into a concentration camp, different ones, and Corrie was the only survivor. Even through all of that, God used her trial to deepen her faith. She once said that there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Corrie went on to write many books, including The Hiding Place, which chronicles what she went through. And it's an amazing book. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend that you read it. Especially those that are young in their faith, because you will be so encouraged by what she went through and just the outcome, the things that she talks about in her book. And if you have read it again. I plan on reading it again. You're going to be inspired in your faith. And Fanny Crosby was also amazing. She became blind shortly after birth, and yet she was one of the most prolific hymnists in history. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns and gospel songs, and she was blind. She is quoted as saying, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all of my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful things and interesting things about me." And she also said, "If I had a choice, I would choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see is the face of my blessed Savior." Can you imagine being thankful for being blind? I can't. But God used both of these women's lives and their trials to make them into the beautiful women that he wanted them to be, these women of faith that we get to read about. And there's others like Elizabeth Elliot and Amy Carmichael and many more, Gladys Hayward, I think it's Hayward or Mayward. Buy their books, ladies, and read them. You will be thankful that you did, as you are challenged in your faith by their examples. God had a purpose for their trials. He used them to make them into the image of Jesus Christ, which is what he does with you and I. Our suffering is not wasted. Next, in verses 8 to 9, Peter goes on to say, whom he having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We see here that trials reveal our faith. Peter had seen the Lord face to face and had traveled with him. These Christians had not, yet they saw him with an eye of faith. Even as they suffer persecution and hardship, Peter says, yet believing you rejoice. Their faith was genuine. They were looking forward and longing for their Savior's return. Their joy was inspired by the glory to come. And that's what we can have as well. They knew that they would see him in person one day, just as we will. We cannot see him face to face yet, but we can believe and we can rejoice. He's coming. Until this time, we have the Holy Spirit and his word. And as we read and spend time with him, the Holy Spirit will reveal him to us. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. As we read his word, we will grow in maturity and our faith will be strengthened. When we do finally get to see him face to face, it's going to be joy unspeakable and full of glory. The word for unspeakable only occurs here, and it speaks of a joy so deep, so profound, and so overwhelming that it cannot be expressed in words. This is our salvation. Because we believe, we rejoice. Our joy is not dependent on our circumstances, but rather on Jesus Christ and on the salvation of our souls. When a trial comes, don't let the enemy rob you of your joy. Remember your inheritance. You are blessed. I am blessed. God may not answer our whys or our other questions during a trial. He may not remove them. God never gave Job a logical or legal answer to why he suffered. He just told Job to trust him. He says the same thing to us. Trust that I know better than you. Trust that I love you and that I see the bigger picture because I'm sovereign. When the Apostle Paul was sent a thorn in his flesh, he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would depart from him. The Lord did not remove it. He simply said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God's grace is sufficient for us too in our trials. He will never leave us, and when we are in the furnace of affliction, he is with us through them. Now, I'm sure the believers that Peter was writing to wondered why they too had to go through trials. They were human like us. Trials test us, there's no doubt about it, but God is faithful. We need to remember that he has a purpose for everything that we go through in our lives, every single thing. Allow God to work on you in your trials. Keep your eyes on him and not on your circumstances. Don't get focused on your circumstances. Don't get focused on yourself because it just takes us downward. It never helps us, ladies. Look at the Lord. Look forward to his return. We have so much to rejoice about. He has promised us an eternity in heaven with him. Our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and it's not going to fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Like that diamond that we spoke of in the beginning, we want our faith to be beautiful and brilliant, not dull from the trials of life. We want to have a faith that is more precious than gold that perishes, that will praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.